Johnny, hold off just one. Now, we've been in Galatians for several of our meetings of late, maybe the last four or so. Not four Sundays necessarily, but the subject matter of this letter has to do with several congregations in a province in Asia Minor known as Galatia. So hence the letter is titled Galatians. And the problem in those churches that Paul and Barnabas, being used of God, had planted in one of their missionary journeys, yet there are persons sent from Jerusalem on purpose to tell these people that believing in Christ is not enough. You must also be under the law. And the particular obedience that they were requiring of these persons was circumcision. But now the law comes in several forms, and it's not distinguished by the word that complements the actual word law. For example, the word moral law. The word moral, as I told you Wednesday night, is not even so much as in our Bibles. Not one time. Now, you can call it that if you want to, and it won't hurt my feelings a bit. I may once in a while call it that. But that ain't because it came out of the book. You understand? God's law is God's law, whether it is the law of sacrifice or the law of ceremony or the law of do's and don'ts, namely the Ten Commandments. So, the wonder of the book of Galatians, as Paul has brought us chapter by chapter through it, and the issues that he confronts these people on and the statements that he makes to them, when you get to chapter 4, it is a brand new ball game. We learn something in this chapter that if it were not in our Bibles, we could not ever know in 10 million years. You know why? He calls the birth of two of Abraham's sons, one by the name of Ishmael, who was born to Hagar, Sarah's servant. And don't think you wouldn't do such a thing. My goodness, we use all kinds of stuff like this to help God, you know, get the job done. Well, thank you very much. He don't need your help or mine. And I mean that, not so much as a fraction of an ounce. God is God. He does as He pleases. Every day that rolls by on every inch of this globe and all the rest of the universe put together, He doesn't need our help. But I'll tell you one thing, we need Him. We need Him. And Paul declares in this fourth chapter of Galatians that this story about Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac is allegory. We would have never thought this. I mean, how many hundreds and hundreds of persons are described in the Old Testament, and this one begat this one, and this one begat this one, and it goes on and on. And never mentioned about any of them being an allegory. Oh, but this one is. So I want to read you that and how it comes to pass in Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He may stand to inherit his father's fortune. But as long as he is a child, he can be playing out there in the yard with some other kid, and you can't tell him apart. He looks just like the other kid, you know, in many respects. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now let's bring this to the human race. Even so we, Paul calling himself and the Galatians, and therefore we can call ourselves in this statement, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And we might add, under the elements of false religion. There's not a town, not a county, not a city anywhere in this world without plenty of representatives of this kind of religion. In bondage under the elements, the base elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, when God said, "It is time," look what happened. In the fullness of time, I got to find my place. Okay, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Now catch this. Without this, He couldn't do anything for us. He's made of a woman. He has no human father. And you know why. Because if Adam had been his father, he would be a sinner just like everybody else. In order for him to be wearing human flesh without sin, it must be the seed of the woman. Made of a woman. Here's a strange statement. Made under the law. Our Lord came, made subject to the law of God, the law of sacrifice, the law of ceremony, the law of rendering obedience to the Ten Commandments. Why did He do this? It's not because He needed anything. Oh, but He did it for His people. He did it for His people. And therefore, as Curtis so wonderfully brought out in our Bible class this morning, Christ's obedience is our righteousness that is imputed to us. We could never be righteous any other way except in Him. Not only made of a woman and made under the law, but to redeem them that were under the law. Well, what members of the human race are under the law? Every last single one. No matter our race, no matter our country, no matter what century we live in, none of these things matter. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. And without a miracle of grace, we'll leave this world in the same shape. And we'll never see the glory of heaven and the greater glory of Christ's face. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. All of God's family, all of Christ's elect, are adopted. Adopted. Every last one of them. Adopted. Verse 6. And because you are sons. Well, how long have the Lord's people been called sons? Before the world began. In that covenant of electing grace in old eternity. When our Lord put the souls of all of His adopted sons in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you are sons. Now you got to hear this. Not in order to become one. But because you're already one. God sends forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts crying, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. Those are the people that can call God their Father. This whole world thinks He belongs to them. But when you hear them talk and refer to Him and anything about Christ and His sufferings and death and the gospel of Christ that is to be preached, have no time or interest in those things. God's too good to send me to hell. He's not too good to kill His Son to redeem sinners. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. And the leading category among these gods that are no gods at all is one named Jesus, but it's a little J, because He can't do anything unless you help Him. And that is not the Christ of the Bible. You know that, and I know it. Took me a long time to find it out. I was a lying preacher for too many years. Wherefore, you're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again, referring now to the Galatians or anyone else who is thinking of adding something to Christ, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and times and years. And Paul says, I'm afraid of you. Afraid that what seemed to be like a sound conversion is no conversion at all. He doesn't actually say that now, because he keeps reminding them that he has better hopes for them. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are, and have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, my trial, which was in my flesh, in his physical body, namely his eyes, we think. You despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of back then when we first met and I first preached Christ to you? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Whatever eye disease Paul had, it obviously made his eyes to protrude much further out of his face than normal. And they would have been glad to give him one of their eyes or both of their eyes. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now that's a statement that needs careful pondering for a long time. You can go to just about any church in this county this morning, and the preacher's going to tell you how nice you are, how wonderful you are, and how God is so blessed to have you serving Him, and all such tommyrot as that. Verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, not only when I'm present with you. All right, here we are. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He's not drawn his conclusion yet. He's standing in doubt of them. He lets them know that they're on dangerous ground. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? This book tells us in umpteen places that human beings cannot keep the law of God. Not any of it. Not any one of the Ten Commandments. For it is written, here's the allegory, that Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman, namely his wife Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise, by promise. Now why did Sarah and Abraham concoct this notion that they could help God give them this son that every day that passes by is another day older, and they're well beyond the years of childbearing? Ah, but Isaac is a son of promise. So they attempted their own selves to produce a son, Isaac, Abraham, and Ishmael, and God refused that son as the promised seed. It would destroy the whole gospel as far as being a beautiful type and representation of it. But he, verse 23, he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Here's the actual word. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. What are the two covenants? The covenant of law and the covenant of free and sovereign grace in Christ. Which one's the oldest? Oh, well, the covenant of grace was before time ever was. The law came 430 years after this experience with Abraham. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genders or leads to bondage, which is Hagar. I know it says Agar, but I like to use the word we've already encountered many times in the Old Testament. Plus, it matches my clothes. I got a Hagar suit this week. Thank you very much. And if it weren't so warm in here, I'd put it on, but this covenant of the law, the one from Mount Sinai, produces bondage. For this Hagar, verse 25, is Mount Sinai. She represents the mountain on which Moses was given the Ten Commandments. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is. When is this is? It's this exact moment that Paul penned these words. But it's been that for a long time, and it's still that. It is in bondage. Which now is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, spiritual Jerusalem, is free, which is the mother of us all. That is of all believers, not all people. For it is written, rejoice, you barren that bears not. Break forth and cry, you that travail not. For the desolate has many more children than she which has unhusband. False religion can make 1,000 converts a day if they'd get off their lazy butts and get to work. Because it doesn't take anything miraculous. There's no new birth involved. There's no God descending and blessing men with who He is, who His Son is, what Christ has done, and who He's done it for. These things are all missing. I don't know how it is where you live, if you live a great, great ways off, but I know how it is here in this county in which I live. Preachers pretty much tell people what they want to hear because they found out they can stay there as long as they want to, and when they want to leave, they'll go up the ladder. That ain't serving God, that's serving the devil. And you tell them I said so. Verse 28. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Believers in our Lord Jesus Christ are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. They could not get along. They could not both live in the same house. Nevertheless, what say the Scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now that does not mean for the preacher to take a heavy hand and go grab somebody by the collar and drag him out the door. There's a whole lot better way to get rid of false believers. And all you got to do is preach Christ and Him crucified. That's all it'll take. I guarantee you. They can't stand a month of it. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but children of the free. Now turn to John's Gospel. I might beg for one exception to this rule, but I'm planning not to ask you to turn to anything outside of the Gospel of John. You got a deal? All right. The first passage to which I want you to turn, well, I'm not there yet. Let me take care of my introduction and then I'll come to that. All right? We're already behind the eight ball. In the 19th verse that we just read, it said, "Till Christ be formed in you." Paul was worried about these congregations. These Judaizers had come in and poisoned the gospel with keeping the law of Moses. And those two things don't mix. There's a phrase in verse 19. It says, "Till Christ be formed in you." It is the greatest mistake that we can ever make to neglect self-examination and the seeking on our part of the Lord. Now, I know you can seek till the cows come home, but you ain't going to find Him until God's seeking for you. If it weren't for lying preachers, you wouldn't be trying to seek Him anyway until you had some influence from above to awaken us to our need. Now, my wife has printed me out some scriptures that I need, and here's one I want to read to you at this point. I'm not going to tell you where it is until I finish reading. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but manure, dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. My, what a statement is that on the part of Paul the Apostle. We are, according to Peter, to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. And he promises us, therefore God promises us through him, for if you do so, you will never fall. Never fall. Now, just between us, if you're really in grace, you can't fall from grace. How come? Because however you got there, God did it. And this book says that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. He don't do nothing that ain't forever. Now, if that ain't Harnett County language, I don't know what is. Oh, how we need to be cautioned against religious presumption. Let me call your attention. I need your memory. I ain't got one, but I need yours. In Matthew 26, we have a record of the Lord Jesus celebrating His last Passover meal since He was born into this world, since He began His public life and ministry. And in, I forget which gospel has the fourth one, but I believe it's the same one that I know it's the night before He was crucified, so it has to be this one as well. But John has two or three of these in a different year, but he's keeping the law. He's earning that perfect righteousness because of perfect obedience. And this, they're seated at this table, this Passover meal. And when the Passover's over, the Lord Jesus takes the bread and wine and institutes the Lord's Supper. And then He makes a statement to all 12 of these apostles. Yes, Judas is present. He said, one of you is going to betray me. You reckon Peter said, Lord, is it John? No, it says down to the last man. Every one of them said, is it me? Is it me? That ain't normal human nature, ladies and gentlemen. Normal human nature would be, well, I'm not surprised about him. I suspected him the whole time. You know how that works. It works in all kinds of places and all kinds of ways. That scripture reference, by the way, the other one was Philippians 3, 8 through 10, but this one that I referred to as an illustration is Matthew 26, 21 and 22. All right, here's the second thing by way of introduction. The end, the goal, the purpose of all true preaching is to bring the sinner to the feet of Christ in godly sorrow. And it takes more than a preacher to accomplish that. If God does not take up our words and prosecute you with those words, you can hear it a million times and still go to hell. To the feet of Christ in godly sorrow for sin and genuine God-given faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told the Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's the only hope there is. Christ dwelling in me. Now, every time I look in the mirror, I ain't never been able to see Him in me. You understand? We are apt to presume. Third thing in the introduction, salvation, God's salvation, and a living union with the Lord Jesus is more than just getting religion. The Pharisees in the New Testament had plenty of that, and it didn't serve them too well. It made them proud and arrogant and considering themselves to be above anybody else. And if you were poor enough for a foreigner and they even got a few inches within you, they had to go change garments and bathe themselves, contaminated. It'll take more than believing in one God. The devil himself believes that, and he trembles. It'll take more than turning over a leaf. The Sadducees had that. It'll take more than orthodox or sound doctrine, because the apostle Saul of Tarsus had that. He was right proud of it. And if you spoke against it, he's coming after you. But he made one trip too many on the road to Damascus, and Christ came and conquered him. And he was never the same after that. All right, let's see if we can find some scriptures here now. My first one is in John chapter 3. And I made a mistake there. That's not the case. I got too many notes. I know that. Let me talk to you about salvation for just a moment. And turn to John chapter 1 instead of 3. Curtis covered this quite well this morning. This 12th and 13th verse of John chapter 1. I'm sorry, he covered John 3. And so I just want to mention that instead of pursuing it very far. But in verse 12 of chapter 1 of John, as many as received him, gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which, I prefer the word, who were born. How does a person get to be in Christ? He's born. He's born not of blood. Our ancestry does not help us when it comes to dealing with God Almighty. How good a Christian your mama or your daddy or your aunt or your uncle, your grandmother, your grandfather were, doesn't cut any ice. Not at all. Not only is it not of the blood, it's not of the will of the flesh. Preachers say if you're willing, God will save you. That's the whole problem. We aren't willing. And the God he's talking about ain't the real God anyhow. Nor of the will of man. Nobody else can will this salvation to you. You can have all the prayer chains that you can line up for a 10-mile stretch, and it ain't going to have anything to do with anything. It's just not a thing in the world but religious presumption. I've been there and done that. So have many of you. Salvation is more than making a profession. Profession is nothing. It's easy. But that's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. It is true that the work of salvation lies first in our Lord's receiving sinners. He received us from the Father. And he was He was made, Christ was made, our surety in the covenant of grace. He's the one who guarantees the note. He received our nature as a man with a human body, sin accepted without sin. Therefore, he became our representative. You can find language like this in Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 and several other scriptures that deal with this particular subject, as Christ as our representative. Our Lord Jesus received our sins by imputation, and therefore he is our substitute. He stood in our room, place, and stead. He stood before his Father, before the holy law of God, before the damnation that was promised to all of these people that Christ represents. He was their substitute. Therefore, God put him to death instead of his people. He received us as we were drawn by the Holy Spirit and taught by the Father. There is an expression in our Bibles in the New Testament that has these exact words: the called of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you one thing, when he calls you, you're coming. Yes, sir. As old Brother Richardson used to say it, against our will, but with our full consent. That's how it is. It's exactly how it is. It is also true that the believing sinner does, in fact, receive Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. If I do not know him as Lord, I will not ever know him as Savior. He's first of all King. He's God. Still wearing human flesh, he's God. And then he's a Savior. The modern day preacher says you can have either one. You know, you can wait on letting him be your Lord. You can just have him first as your Savior. That ain't so. That is totally false. Now, the second text is the one Curtis has already done, but if you'll turn to John 3, now this ought not hurt your arm, you know, just one page or two, something like that. Now, when you get as old as me, it probably will, but John chapter 3, a fellow from the Jewish religion who was a member of the Pharisees and a member of the governing body of the Jewish religion, a fellow by the name of Nicodemus. He visits the Lord Jesus at night, and I personally think that's because he didn't want anybody to see him or see where he went. He's trying to keep this thing on the, you know, under wraps, we would say. In the third verse of John chapter 3, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see, let alone enter the kingdom of heaven. Can't be done. We must indeed be born again. And this ain't something you can do for yourself. This is something God does. The triune God does. Oh, how glorious it is indeed. Changing my name won't make me a child of God. Changing my clothes won't make me a child of God. I must have the nature of God created in me. And that, Curtis got this verse this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That, my friend, is regeneration. How glorious and wonderful it is. We must become a new creature and receive the life and Spirit of God in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. All right, the third thing. This time we go to John 7, just a little further away. John chapter 7, verse 38. Salvation is more than believing a doctrine. It is a life-giving experience. And in this verse 38 of John chapter 7, our Lord, if I remember right, this is another Passover. It is in verse 37, that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And here's what I'm looking for in verse 38. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. And who is that water? Our precious Lord Jesus Christ is that water. Oh my. One more Scripture. In my Bible, it's on the same, I'm just on my left-hand page, and that was on the right. John 6:63. I want you to put it beside that one, John 7:38. John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens, the Holy Spirit, that is, that quickens. The flesh does what? Nothing. The flesh profits nothing. Well, preacher, you know it takes an unbelievable amount of power to make a sinner come to Christ and believe and trust in Him forever. Yeah, I know, and here's how it is. The words that I speak unto you, not the preacher speaking now, God in Christ speaking. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John chapter 6, a little bit earlier than this. Salvation is more than form or ceremony. It is feeding spiritually on the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's on this table when we have communion. Unleavened bread and wine. All right, let me read it to you. Verse 53 in John chapter 6. Now, let me preface my reading of these two verses with just a little reminder. You've been here very long, you already know this. When we're born the first time into this world, we have only one nature, and that's a human nature. And it's a fallen, sinful nature. It's incurable. So when a person is born again, he is given entirely a new nature that he never had before. Now, that's not all fun and games. We still got that old one, too. And according to this book, they're always struggling with each other. The natural man and the man in Christ, which is the spiritual man. Now let's read these two verses. Verse 53, John chapter 6. Then Jesus said unto them, Amen, amen, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. And these Jews who had only one nature and not two, and that nature was their human nature and not the divine nature. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And these people went bonkers. You can finish reading the chapter, but they just went nuts. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Until you're born again, you don't understand this kind of language. It makes no sense whatsoever. You can't reconcile the two things. And that's ever been the case. It's the case when Christ is speaking in John chapter 6, and it's been the same since old eternity and the new eternity to come. That's just simply how it is. A man dead in trespasses and sins doesn't know anything. I mean nothing about grace, about the gospel, about God, about Christ, and even more importantly, about himself. He doesn't realize what a sinner is. And if he ever does, he'll count himself to be the chief of sinners. John 15 and verse 5. John 15, I'm trying to get there, in verse 5. John 15, 5. Salvation is more than an isolated experience. It is abiding in God in Christ Jesus. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, what can we do without Christ? He tells you right here, nothing. Nothing. All we can do is stumble and fall and make blunders, confuse people and ourselves. Lord, help us. Save us from ourselves, goodness, as well as from sin. Finally, salvation is more than knowing a creed of doctrine. It is nothing less, one chapter to your right, John 17, it is nothing less than knowing God. And here it is, in a short statement as beautiful as it can possibly be, John 17, verse 3. And these are the words of our Savior in His true high priestly prayer. And this is life eternal. What is life eternal? That they might know you. Our Lord speaking now, that we might know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the only way. Christ is life everlasting. He's always been God in this everlasting covenant of grace. You can't be God and not be forever. God can't get worse or better. He's ever the same. He's changeless and unchangeable. Yet people make all sorts of crazy deductions and reasonings. And I told you about that character that, well, he's my relative. That really makes him a double character. But his preacher had said there were some things that Jesus Christ didn't know. And he was kind of upset about that. Probably not for the right reason, but anyway, he wanted to know if I thought that was true. And I just simply asked him a question. I said, is Jesus Christ God Almighty or not? If he is, he knows everything. The Bible calls it omniscient. He knows everything. And he never forgets anything. And he's always the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Dr. Rogers, how about stepping up here? We can sing out of the same book if you like.